The Spirit of Adoption, Part 3. So, we started this series like 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago. And I'm very honored to be teaching with Pastor Ronald. I'm very excited for this year. And I'm usually very honored with everyone. By the way, usually when we are paired up for a series, when they pair me up with Pastor Philemon, Pastor Ronald, I'm usually very excited. And of course, when it's like that, you attend also very excitedly because you know, I never get yachi de tamu de na chikukwase na wo chikoreti. Ochongere yo, muchiguse. So, there are people you preach with and you're excited. And also you're very keen, you know what they are teaching. At first when we started like this, I was telling Pastor, but faster, how shall we manage? Actually, there is a series we preached for people in the reigning in Christ. We taught reigning in Christ for people. And I believe none of you felt any teaching was different from the other. It was a continuation. So when we told you last year that this year is exciting, that is what we meant. It shouldn't be just for the teachers, but for you guys also. For us, we are very excited. Just know the group of teachers who are teaching on Sunday morning. For those of you who are missing Sunday morning, we've been doing communion and water baptism, communion. We did fasting the other last month. I mean, these are things you can't miss. So when we say service starts at 8:30, we start with the teaching. We start with the teaching, and then for you, when you find us praying, you think we have started. Hey, lesson one has just ended. So by the end of this year, some of you will grow half, others will grow fully, and others will grow beyond. I don't know which one you will be. So you will choose. It still early. It is Feb. You can choose how you want to have grown by the end of this year. Praise the Lord. And we are not planning to hire teachers of the word. We are planning to appoint from the... We are planning to choose faithful men who are the Holy Spirit. So next year we shall be adding on our lot of teachers. This year we have a new faculty of teachers. Next year we shall be adding on the faculty of teachers because the work is going to be more. And do you think we are going to choose from outside? No, you're the people. Brother Ivan, next year we shall say 8:30 teaching. Brother Ivan, that is yours. Because at 8:30, these people have been teaching, are teaching somewhere else at 8:30. Sister Julia, me, I can't go to schools anymore. This year is so tight. Last year I was doing schools. Now there's a school that is calling us. Karinabi is open. I don't know if I can keep up. So the people are going to teach in schools. Me, I can't teach in school. I mean, how will it be? Imagine we had a school lunch hour now on Wednesday, and I'm teaching at 1 p.m., and then I'm teaching at 6. What is that? Yet we have able-bodied women. Sister Nora, able-bodied women and men in the house. So I don't know why I'm starting like this, but it is to throw light on what we are doing this year and the rest of the year and the years to come. I want you to be in this thing. Don't look at it from afar. If Imitate Church is your church, be in the thing. Don't fear like what will attend. I'll give you a 5-minute sermon in the high school. Where is who? There's someone we went with last year. And I told them high school preaching is easy. Because in high school, you can go with your 2 scriptures. You stand there. Nova Sabura. And they wonder. So last year we did schools and I went with the team. Brother Joel was there, Brother Brian, and some other guys. And we used to go, and I would tell them, when you go to teach in high school, don't teach Greek words and deep things because you don't have a lot of time. They'll give you 15 to 20 minutes to teach. But you can teach 15 minutes, a subject, in 15 minutes. Not really fully, extensively, but to an understanding. 15 minutes. And they were shocked. Brother Brian was telling him, how is that possible? I told him, come and see. That day I taught, what did I teach? I taught this gospel. I taught particularly, can the Holy Spirit leave you? 15 minutes, can the Holy Spirit leave you? And it was concluded with scriptures. And they came the next week. And I told them this is possible. So today morning we were talking with Pastor, and we have an invitation somewhere. More like invitation, but very short. You'll get the details. So we're saying, Pastor, this is now the time for the 5 minute sermons. And Pastor was like, yeah. Now, Pastor, you go and give them 5 minute sermons. So you should also be ready for such. When you get an opportunity and they tell you, Sister Julia, come and tell us where you pray from. Those 10 minutes you can preach a sermon with three scripture references. Three conclusive scripture references. 5 minutes. And you're done with the sermon. And then you tell them if you need anything more, we have our meetings on Wednesday, on Sunday. And that's it. So we should be ready. There is an opportunity for everyone. There is space for everyone. There is room for everyone to teach. Start with your neighbors. Schools are opening. People are opening up their homes and places. We have places in Nakawa where they need people to teach in their houses. Brother Samuel, we haven't gone to those places because we need people. We have like 2 pending house churches in Nakawa where they are just waiting for people to show up to teach. So I'm not sure why I'm starting like that, but I'm sure God knows why. Probably I'm speaking to someone who was wondering, how do I get a part of this work? How do I join? How do I be a part of what's going on? Just walk to Pastor Ronald and Brother Marino. They are the head of the teaching ministry. And you tell them, I want to be trained on how to teach, on how to share the gospel, on how to share the word of God. You don't need to start with the pulpit on a Wednesday evening. You don't need to. There are many avenues. Right now, we are in house church. I'm planning to hand over my house church. I haven't told them. Sister Kevin, give it up. That house church, me, I'm giving it to you because me, I want to go somewhere else. You people have been with you for very long. So I'll just be a visiting house church leader. I want to go and open another house church. I have people in Kisasi. There's a place in Kisasi where there's a couple. And I keep seeing this guy every Wednesday. And he can't make it, but I know I can make it to his house. And he's open to the gospel. So, my house church, you'll be ready. I'll be handing over to you, to someone who will adopt you, a spirit of adoption. Philemon chapter 1 verse 6. Philemon chapter 1 verse 6. I'll be doing this a lot with most of you. A lot. Just to stir you up. To be aware of what's happening. Some of you have fattened. And you're ready for the slaughter. So we are going to send you. Some of you have fattened and you're just ready for the slaughter. Some people were too fat last year. Brother Robert, last year you were almost obese, spiritually obese. And now these days I see you have cut weight because there is a certain house church that is exercising you. There are some disciples who are exercising you, so I see you have cut weight in the spirit. There are some people who you see in the spirit and they are too obese. Some of them, I won't say their names. Philemon chapter 1 verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We are continuing from Spirit of Adoption part 2. This is the Spirit of Adoption part 3. Acknowledging, or to acknowledge, is to know something not just like a rumor, but accurately. The word acknowledge means to know something, not from a rumor, but accurately. Philemon is writing that we must know, or that we ought to know, the things of the Bible or the things of the word accurately, not as things we have heard. Most of us have information about the Bible or the word of God from things that we have heard, or stories we've heard, or people that have quoted in their teaching, but not accurately the way it is stated in the Bible. So we ought to understand these things, to read them, see where they are, and understand them. Because when you don't have accurate knowledge of the word of God, the enemy will prey on you. Pray. Not I'm not saying it in the Nyankole version. It is pray, like P-R-E-Y. Not play on you. Okay, the enemy will play on you also, but he will pray on you. Pray on you, you watched animals. The lion and probably the zebra. So the zebra is the prey of the lion. So the lion preys on the zebra. So if you don't know the word of God accurately, the enemy will prey on you. He will play on you as well, but he will prey on you. He will always be on the look for you, to pounce on you with falsehood and with twisted truth. So the reason you come here every Wednesday, the reason you come to our Bibles every week, the reason you come to our house churches, the reason we under discipleship is that we come to the accurate understanding and knowledge of the truth of the word. James chapter 1 verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But be ye doers of the word, but not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word doers here is the word praso in Greek. Praso is P-R-A-S-O. Praso, which means to act upon. So James here is saying, be people who act upon the word of God, but not just hearers only. Firstly, you have to understand the gospel. You have to hear the gospel. You have to understand the gospel. And then, you have to be a doer of the gospel, or you have to be a doer of the word. James 1:23, 23 to 25. 23 says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So the word of God tells us not to be like this man, or like this person. So, be doers is equivalent to the English saying, practice makes perfect. Though a friend of mine changed it and says, practice makes permanent. What you practice stays. What you do stays. What you practice, what you read and do, stays. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 to 2. Romans 8, 1 to 2. Romans 8, 1 to 2. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the perfect law that is talked about here, the perfect law of liberty here, is in reference to the word of God, which is the New Testament. We'll read that again, Romans 8:1 and 2. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. Oh no. But by the law of faith. So we see it's also called the law of faith. So there's a lot of words here that are stated, a lot of statements that are stated, which we ought to pay attention to. Since the Bible, which is God's message to us, is in words and not pictures, so we must pay attention to words. When we read the Bible is written in words, or God's message to us is in words. And since it is in words, we must pay attention to the words. Of course, there were Bibles before which had pictures. We enjoyed those ones in childhood. Very misguiding. Very misguiding Bibles. Because that's the Bible we had. That's where most of us learned the apple from and the snake. That's where we learned the apple and the snake. Because had it not been for the pictures, we wouldn't know. But because the Word of God is written in words, we must pay attention to words. Since we are talking about the spirit of adoption, as we shall see later what adoption is, or building upon what Pastor Ronald taught last week especially, on what adoption is, being taken to a new family legally, papers signed, you have nothing to do with the past family, we'll look at the word Christian as well today. The word Christian is mentioned twice in the New Testament, and it is never mentioned in the apostles' letters. We also see that the word disciple is not used in the epistles, but rather they use the word believer. There are two words there, the word Christian and the word believer. The word Christian is mentioned just twice in the New Testament, and it is never used in the apostles' letters. And the word disciple is not used in the epistles, but rather they use the word believers. The word disciple is the word mathetes, M-A-T-H, I hope you can read that, mathetes. The word disciple is the word mathetes, which means a student, or which means one who is taught. Or one who is being taught. And mathetes is a student, but it is in contrast to the word didaskalos. These are very familiar words which we hear at least once every 3 months. This must be the first time this year. Didaskalos, which is a teacher. So the word student is a contrast of the word didaskalos, which means a teacher. And you can't have a mathetes without a didaskalos. Yes, you can't have a student without a teacher. You cannot have a mathetes without a didaskalos. So to be a disciple, you have to have a teacher. Or to be a disciple of Jesus, katitu simbudi. To be a disciple of Jesus, Jesus must be the one teaching you. We are going to dive into some deep end and then come out together. To be a disciple of Jesus, Jesus must be the one teaching you. The use of the word disciple in the book of Acts was a carryover from the four Gospels, because Jesus was considered a rabbi or a teacher. The word disciple is a carryover. The word disciple that is used in the book of Acts is just a carryover from the four Gospels, because Jesus in the four Gospels earlier, if you look at Nicodemus, was referred to as a teacher or a rabbi. So to be a disciple, you have or you must have a teacher. So a disciple, we have said, is a student, but a disciple is not just a student. A disciple is also more like an imitator. A disciple is more like an imitator, one who copies the teacher. I know we've used this word a lot, disciple, but if indeed one is your disciple, or if indeed someone is your discipler, you ought to be imitating them. You ought to be looking like them, or on the way to be like them. That's why several times Pastor says, where your discipler is where you should be. Otherwise, if you can't be there, then you're not being discipled, or you're not being a disciple. So a disciple is an imitator, one who copies. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. We will read in the King James Version. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, verse 20 says, teaching them. He says, go ye and teach all nations. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So you observe that the word disciple does not occur anywhere here. Where we got the word disciple, I searched and I found it is in the NIV. It's in the NIV where it says, go and make disciples. But here, the instruction was go and teach all nations, baptizing them. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe the things I've commanded you. Jesus did not say making them disciples, as some Bibles will render it, which is disagreeable, as some Bibles like the NIV. Jesus sent us out to go and teach. Remember, spirit of adoption. I don't want you to get lost. Let us follow this thought until we get to where we're supposed to get to. Like I said, we're going to jump into a deep end and come out together. So Jesus simply said, teaching all nations to observe the things he had commanded. Teaching all nations. Mark 16, 15 to 17. Mark 16, 15 to 17. Our preferred version is always the King James, because it is the closest of all the other versions to the original translation. So that's why we would prefer to use the King James mostly, and probably refer a bit to other versions, so the Amplified and the NLT. And he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he believeth that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. So here we see that he also didn't use the word disciple. Luke 24:47 to 49. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So here in Luke, he asks them to tarry, to wait upon him for an ability. He tells them to tarry. The word tarry is wait until they are endued with power from on high, or until he gives them a certain ability to go and do the things that he had taught them, or the things that he had commanded them to go and do. And we see that this ability is not transferred by consistent teaching. The ability that Jesus promises is not transferred by consistent teaching or constant teaching. It is not a process. He tells them, wait here until you get this ability to do this which I have commanded you. And this ability, he promises, is not a process. The Holy Spirit is not a process. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is not a process, like most of us have thought. You receive a half, and then when you speak in tongues for 1 hour, you have a certain level of Holy Spirit. When you can pray for 6 hours, you have a certain level of the Holy Spirit. Then those who are in full time, in quotes, have now the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Hati mwabakubayo 1 hour, temuina yomba mkwatira. You feel like for you are not worthy. You are unworthy when they call you to come and minister. Like, mi oria ino mwoyo. Oria ino. Me, I mean, I have the small one. I have the half-half. The event of receiving the Holy Spirit was not a process, or is not a process. It is an event that happens instantly, not with gradual teaching, not with coming to church every Wednesday and then you keep receiving a bit until you feel ready. I think now I understand why I started with the way I started. Yes, katinchitegged. Note that you can attend certain classes and then you feel ready. And then you do the word. Now I know why I started doing. Note that you have to attend certain classes, you have to be in certain groups, you have to be, and then you get ready someday to be a doer of the word. No, he said, tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Power to do what? The things he had promised. And now they receive. No, they don't go through another 40 days of teaching. No, they receive. And immediately when they receive, they start doing. I've gone ahead of myself a bit. John 20, verse 22. John 20, verse 22. John 20, 22. John 20, 22. And when they had said this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And when he had said this, he breathed unto them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They are not to become something gradually. They were not to become believers gradually. A disciple is one that is learning to become. A believer is one who has believed and received. I'm now connecting the two things I've started with. A disciple is one who is learning to become. A believer is one who has received, who has believed and received. A disciple is one who is learning to become. A believer is one who has believed and received. John chapter 1 verse 12, I'll run through that very fast. John 1 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Whosoever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So when the gospel is preached and you believe, you have something. It happens instantly, instantaneously. When it is preached and you believe, you receive immediately. You are not trying to adhere to something, but rather you are not trying to adhere to something. When the gospel is preached and you receive, you are not trying to work out to become. You become a believer the moment you receive. That means you become a forgiven child of God or a forgiven son of God. So we see from so far where we've come that you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Am I safe to say that so far? Chiburamwe, am I safe to say that you're not a disciple of Jesus? We've understood what the word disciple means. He's a student, one who is learning. And for one to be a disciple, they must be having a teacher. And you are a disciple of your teacher. So is Jesus teaching you? No. It has passed to the edge. Is Jesus your teacher? Some people. Susan. Sister Susan. Who is your teacher? Okay, is Jesus your teacher? He's also your teacher. When do you meet? When do you have your sessions? You and Jesus. So, did you have your notes somewhere? Where when Jesus teaches, you write your notes. And then he says, you next time you come back and we start from here. And then he gives you activities. And then you copy. You imitate him. He says, tomorrow we are going to door-to-door evangelism. I'm going to show you what I told you in the book of Acts. How they preached. Now tomorrow we are going to do. Is Jesus your teacher? Chivolamwe, don't worry. We shall get there. So Jesus Christ is not your teacher. I know it is hard. When I was studying this part here was very hard. I sat here for like days. No, it is not true. But I read it. I said yes. Disciple, yes, is this. Teacher is this. And a disciple is this. But Neda, I went back. I stayed here for a while to be able to understand. This is English, like Pastor was saying last week. It's just English. I'm not saying that I'm taking you away from Jesus. People, I'm not taking you away from Jesus. I'm not taking you away from Jesus. I'm not saying you're not following Jesus. You see, you're mixing different things. You're mixing follower, believer, and disciple. You're mixing those three words. A follower, a believer, and a disciple. Katugene maso. You can be a disciple of your pastor. You can be a disciple of your cell leader. You can be a disciple of your house church pastor. But you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can even be a disciple of a false teacher. But if you believe you can be a disciple of a false teacher, why do you think you can? The main thing with discipleship is being taught. The key thing in discipleship is teaching. Where there is no teaching, there is no discipleship. The key thing in discipleship is teaching, because a discipler is a teacher. So what are they doing if they are not teaching? The work of the discipler is to teach. So if there is no teaching, there is no discipleship going on. So if the relationship between the discipler and the disciple does not, is not, the intersection is not teaching, then that is, what do we call that relationship? I know you are struggling because I also struggled at that part. But that is just exactly how it is. A disciple is a master, is a student. A discipler is a didaskalos, is a teacher. The problem, we are thinking these things in Luganda and English. Let us put away the English and Uganda. That's why we go back to the original written words, the original words of the language. So you are a disciple of your pastor. You are a disciple of your house church leader. If you were a disciple of Jesus, you wouldn't need to come here. If you were a disciple of Jesus Christ, you would not need to come here every Wednesday and Sunday. You would stay there, Jesus teaches you, shows you what to do, sends you out, you come back, give him accountability, and you be there with your disciple. Okatege dekat. Now Sister Susan has understood this. I am happy now. Some things, eh? The word believe is used in the four gospels 73 times. I'm going now to run marathon now. Let us go. The word believe is used 73 times in the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use it 23 times. In the book of John only, it is used 50 times, the word believe. Then the word believest, believed, believed, or believing is used in all the four gospels 16 times. In the three writers of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use it 16 times. And then the 47 times it is John. And we understand that John writes an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ, but from revelation, from understanding. When you read these books, these four books, they all speak about Jesus. In fact, I used to wonder, why did they write the story of Jesus four times? And if you read in a shallow way, the things seem similar. The stories seem similar. Jesus went here, then he did this, and then he did this. But these people wrote, first of all, their accounts from for different purposes. But for John, he wrote from the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. As a divine Son of God, from Jesus as God. And John tries to explain that all through. That is why John had lesser miracles to write about, but much more focused on the redemptive purpose of Jesus. And John is someone we must pay attention to, because from where we started from, we see that John also even never uses the word disciple. He focuses on the fact that Christianity is what we are not learning. He focuses on the fact of Christianity, that we are not learning it, but we have received it. Let me say that again. John focuses to help us understand that we are not learning Christianity, but we received it when we believed. John focuses, in all his writing, John focuses on the believing part. John focuses a lot on the believing part. John focuses so much on the believing part. Acts, we're also going to look at the word repent. We've been looking at believe. We're going to look at the word repent here, building up to what we are getting to. The word repent used 7 times in the Gospels, in the four Gospels. Let's open Acts chapter 2, and we kick off from there. Acts chapter 2.
And we see how it's used in the book of Acts. The word believe. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 to 38. Acts chapter 2 verse 37 to 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That is Peter preaching. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we see that this question, what shall we do, is asked by several people in the scriptures. We see these guys asking it, then we see Cornelius asking it, and then we see the rich young ruler asking it. Actually, it is the jailer. Cornelius just sent for Peter. We see the jailer asking the same question. We see the rich young ruler asking Jesus the same question. And we see Peter's response here in the book of Acts 2:37-38. He says, Repent. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when Paul is asked the same question by the jailer, Acts 16 and verse 31. Acts 16:31. Actually, we start from 29. 29 says, Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This is a story when these guys were imprisoned. I think I should not use the word guys. This person, there are people who even call God a guy. It's a guy. They are so used to using the word these guys. And even with Jesus and God, they are like, so this guy. And it stumbles some people. They wonder, how can you call God a guy? Do you know he's God? Anyway, Paul and Silas are in prison. And verse 30, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and thy house. Or you shall be saved and thy house. So we see Peter says, Repent. Verse 39 of Acts 3 we read earlier. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And Paul here says, Believe on the Lord. So to repent, as earlier stated by Peter, means to change your mindset. To change your mindset. To repent is to turn around. To change your mindset, to change the way you are thinking. To change the way you're seeing things. So we'll notice that he says repent. He does not say repent from your sins. He says repent. You read Acts chapter 3 verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Let's go back and you see it. Acts chapter 3 verse 19, when he say, What can we do? Or what shall we do? He says, Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I'm going to throw another bomb very soon. Repent and be converted. So you notice that he says repent. He does not say repent from your sins. He says, Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So to repent does not just mean to change your ways, but it means to change your thinking. We'll see again before I Acts chapter 5 verse 32, before I get to what I wanted to say. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5:32. We start from 31. Him that God has exalted from his right, has exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Remember in the first series last month, we talked about the right hand. I taught about the right hand. You remember what the right hand means? Authority, power, or in the place of him who God has exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Notice that they don't say repent from your sins, but rather repent and receive forgiveness of your sins. You saw earlier, he says repent and be converted, that your sins might be forgiven. And we see that he don't say repent from your sins, but rather repent and receive forgiveness of your sin, or of your sins. So you need to receive remission of sins, to change your thinking and receive remission of sins, not to go and repent and then receive. You receive and then you receive. You get it? You believe, receive, and then receive. You believe, you receive the life of Christ, and with the life of Christ, you receive the remission of sins. You don't come and say your sins so that the sins actually are forgiven after the believing or in the believing. You're encouraging me. I'm very happy. Sister Susan, you know, when you have that one person in Achitegi, I feel very encouraged. Thank you. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 to 13. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 to 13. Acts 8, 12 to 13. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 to 13. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 to 13. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. When they believed Philip's preaching concerning the kingdom of God in the name and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then moving on from there, Acts, that's 12 and 13, Acts 19, same chapter, Acts chapter 8 rather, verse 19 to 24. Verse 19 says, saying, give me also this power. This was now Simon, who had believed and was following around and seeing their preaching, seeing the signs and wonders that were following. And Simon saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever, verse 19, on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So Peter is telling him to repent. You remember Simon heard the gospel and believed.
And in believing, now he wants to give money so that he can also be able to perform miracles. And now Peter tells him to repent. Now you see that the word repenting now is not being used unto salvation. You see that? They are not telling Simon Peter to repent so that he gets saved. Because he had already gotten saved. And he was in among the believers. But his thinking hadn't changed. Because remember, he was a sorcerer. Peter was a mkubi we jadu. And the people would give him money. And he does. And then he sees this great power that performs miracles. And then he says, if I give these guys money, they can give me some of this power. And I show them. His thinking hadn't changed. He had gotten saved, but his thinking was still in his old job. But now he wanted to use these new powers to stay in his status, his former status. So Peter tells him to repent. To repent from his way of thinking. So the word repent here deals with thinking. It does not mean change of behavior. The word here deals with thinking. Okay, moving on. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20 to 24. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20 to 24. Remember the spirit of adoption. That's what we are tracking. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 to 24. The Ephesians are told from verse 20 that, but you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. 22, then you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here the putting off and putting on, is not a creation process. It is not a process. It is, I would like to use the word event, but an event can also take a whole day. You can say it is an event. Some events can take 7 days. Some events can take 3 days. But it is an instant action. The putting on and putting off is not a creative process. It's not a creation process. It is not something that you wake up and you do, like the way you put on in the morning. No, it is like a light switch. You put on and you put off. So, our Christianity, as we are going forth, we are realizing or realize that we do not become by process. We do not become by process. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 to 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 to 5. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 to 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 to 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 to 5. Verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. After that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing or regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. This means a rebirth, and it's the work of the Holy Ghost. Remember, because if it is your work, then you think about it like a process.
If this washing and renewing is your work, you think about it like a process. But this is the work of the Holy Ghost, which happens instantaneously. It is not a process. The washing, the renewing, the rebirth, the regeneration is the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not your job. The other day I was having a conversation with a friend of mine and he said, no, the process, the Bible says you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I was too tired to just start. We had already gone through tithe and offertory. And I was exhausted. You know, Sunday afternoon when I left here, just went to my neighbor, said hello to them, and I started beginning at Moses. So when we were concluding tithe and offertory, I don't know how the conversation went, and they said, you have to work out your salvation. In my mind, I said, I'm not ready. I just said yes. So, but for you, from what we are learning here, from what we are seeing, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. You believed, you received, you became. So you don't become a Christian in steps, and you do not become a Christian by training. You don't become a believer in steps, and you do not become a believer by training. We shall look at that part of what we are making you now. Why you come to church every week. Because you might say, I'm already a Christian. Then what am I coming to do every Sunday? I'm already a believer. What am I coming to do every Sunday? Anyway, the summary answer is so that you can become an effective Christian. The reason you come every week here on Wednesday and Sunday and overnight is so that you can become an effective Christian. You can become an effective believer. So that when you are in conversations now, that's the reason you come on Wednesday. You don't just open your eyes and just look. So that you can become an effective believer. Not so that you can become a believer. No, we don't come on Wednesday to make you a believer. Unless if there is someone who is not born again here. We can make them now. Hey. If you know anyone, Brother Ivan, we can make you now. So if there is anyone who isn't, you can make them. But now the process is not the process of them becoming. It's the process of them becoming effective. So every Wednesday, you come here so that you can be effective, strong, trained, understanding these things, you know, trained as a soldier, praying enough, be able to, you know, stand against, you know, the accusations of the devil, the lies of the enemy, the lies that come from false teachers. That is what we do every week here, so that you're able to stand, not to make you a believer. John 3:3-5. John chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. John chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. And Jesus answered unto him, this is Jesus and Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, or be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the word enter here means enter. He cannot enter. The word enter here in English means. So if you are born again, you have done what? Are you entering? So are you entering the kingdom of God? Because if you believe in the process of the making of a Christian, that means you also believe in the process of entering the kingdom. You see how it doesn't make sense? So you can't say that a Christian becomes a Christian
or a believer becomes a believer by process, and then when he comes to the kingdom of God, you have entered already. Which one is which? So can you be a believer and you have not yet entered? So can you enter and you are not yet a believer? So the one who is at the door is the what? So you are either, oh. So now you're starting to see it that a Christian, becoming a Christian is not a process. Becoming a believer is not a process. Remember the spirit of adoption. We teach these things so that you understand and you are sure of your position as a believer. So the word born means to give birth, and it is not your work, but rather God's work. Being a believer is not a process, but an instant work of the Holy Spirit. It is not steps or a training process. It happens once. So being born again is being given birth to, and that's not your work. When they gave birth to you, what did you contribute? When your mother gave birth to you, what did you contribute? Did you push yourself outside? Eh? Someone is saying somehow. Eh? Did you push yourself outside? Did you see the doctor struggling? Like, let me help you. Eh? What did you do when you were being born? You cried. You are? You turned. So when did you turn? Which day did you turn? What was happening on that day when you turned? On the day when you turned, what time was it? On that day, what was happening? So when you say, today I'm going to turn so that they push me out, what was happening? You see how interesting these things are when you bring them now. In the process of being born, you have no contribution. You just see it happening. You just receive the being born. You just receive the life. You receive the being born. So, in the process of being born again, you have no contribution. You just become. You just believe and become. Praise the Lord. So, if we are born, that means we are sons. The word son is used for Jesus. Now, be careful. With what is going on in the world, this word sons may not be seen in the future in the Bible. You have to be careful. As telling someone, you have to read your Bible and understand it. So that when you understand, you are able to know when something changes. In the future, people who have never read the Bible are going to read things and you're going to start arguing them. And you have to do a lot of work to prove to them that that is not what is in the Word of God. Especially the digital era people. Because apps are going to be updated. Bible apps are going to be updated. The Church of England has already passed that they won't recognize God as a male. And they won't recognize him as father anymore. And they're going to change the Lord's Prayer. That means, I don't know whether they're going to call him a them or a they. I don't know. So very soon you're going to open your Bible, soft copy version, and you can't understand what you're reading. So if you're not learning now, you're going to be trouble to yourself. Not to us, to yourself. So very soon they'll tell you, you are not a son of God. You are a they of God. So if we are born again, that means we are sons. And the word son is used for Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 to 18.
Matthew 16:16-18.
And Simon Peter answered, said, Thou art the Christ, and the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see that in the four Gospels, Jesus is called the only begotten of God, and we say the word only begotten is used in the incarnation of Jesus only. My best part of this series is that part. Only begotten, and what? And first begotten. Only begotten and first begotten. If you've not understood, go back last week and listen to that series. The word only begotten is only used in reference to the incarnation of Jesus. So Jesus is described two ways. He's described as the only begotten, and he's also described as the first begotten. You have to understand the difference between the two, the only begotten and the word first begotten. The word first, as Pastor Ronald told us last week, in the Greek does not mean there is a second. It does not mean one and then there is a two. The word first is proton, which means prototype. The word first is the word proton, which means prototype. It does not mean there is a first, so there should be a second. But it means there is a first so that others can look like him. Which brings us to the word prototokos, Pastor Ronald's favorite word, from the word proton. So first does not mean first so that there can be a second, but first means the one of a kind, the first of a kind that others might look like, or others might come through. So Jesus becomes the first begotten to set an order. Jesus becomes the first begotten to set an order. Most of us have, I see people who do cakes. I see people who do different things. There are times when a client comes to you and says, can you do this for me? And you tell them, I can't. And they tell you, do for us a sample. Do for us a sample. So the sample in this case is the first begotten, the one after which others will look like. So when you deliver a sample in our kind of work, the sample is tested, it is approved, and it is put aside. Everything else that you deliver should look like this. So the sense of first begotten is that, is not first so that others follow that look different, but first so that others follow that look exactly the same. So proton or prototokos means first sample or first of a kind that others that follow should look like. So the reference of the two words, prototokos or proton or first begotten and first, which is the other first? Only begotten. The first begotten and only begotten. First begotten means that one that is first in a set of an order. So Jesus in this case, from this explanation, means that Jesus becomes the sample son. We are sons of God, but Jesus becomes the sample of sons, the one after which many will follow, or the one after which many will look like. So he's the first begotten of us. We understand? The first given birth, the first begotten, the one that is born first, then we follow. The one that is born again first, then we follow. So the word in Christ now makes sense. Before we get to that, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll wrap that to this, and then we get to what I'm trying to explain. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Luganda, which someone would refer to as a katiba. You know what a katiba is? One from which others will be modeled. So Jesus is more like something like that. First begotten, one from which others will be modeled, will have to look like. Remember, we had been confused earlier in our growing up about the image of God, created in the image and the likeness of God. The image of God, the looking like Jesus, is not physical appearance. It is spirit, nature of the spirit. So we are born after Jesus by the nature of his spirit, which is the spirit of God. So by the nature of the spirit of God in Jesus, we are also born. So when we become born again, we become other children who are born like Jesus. How was Jesus born? In this instance, first begotten, he was born from death. Let's read, we shall get there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, he is a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ. Now the word in Christ makes sense to us. Because Jesus is the model. We are in Christ, in the likeness, in the model, in the katiba of Christ. So if you are there, you are a new creation. The old things have gone. The old man has gone. If you are in the model of Christ, you are a new creation. If you are made after the likeness of Christ, the old has gone. 1 Peter 1:23. I have a friend who used to like this scripture. 1 Peter 1:23, and he, I don't know if he still likes it. He's the one who made me learn it in the beginning. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So Jesus now is the sample son, the example of the son. Not by incarnation now, but rather by resurrection from the dead. Remember, we said first begotten and only begotten. Only begotten means the only one who was born that way. Incarnation, Jesus, born of Mary, born of a virgin. In that kind, no one else has been born. In that way. In the way of incarnation, no one else has been born. That's why he is the only begotten. Only begotten. Only born that way. So now the first begotten is the one who has become born now from death to life. First begotten, the one who has been born now from death to life, of whom now we follow after. So, Jesus is now the sample son, the example of the son, not by incarnation now, but rather by resurrection from the dead. Psalm 2:7. We saw this scripture before. Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The word day here doesn't mean Monday or Tuesday. The word day here, this day have I begotten thee, does not mean Monday or Tuesday.
It means time. This time have I forgotten. This prophecy is fulfilled in the book of Acts. Let's run in Acts very fast. Acts chapter 13 and verse 32.
And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers in Psalms, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Begotten how? Raising from the dead, bringing to life as a first son. The reason why we are particular about words is that God's revelation to us is in words. And if we misunderstand words, we misunderstand the word and the revelation of God. The reason why we are very particular at words in teaching is because God's revelation has been given to us in words. Not in a movie, not in a drama that we might understand it, not in a skit, but in words. So if we misunderstand words, we shall misunderstand God. And misunderstanding the words is as good as misunderstanding God himself. So most of us do not even read the manuals that we get with our equipment. We miss the words. We skip some sentences or we skip what some words mean. The reason why they are written is so that you understand, so that you can do well with whatever you've received. So, words are very important. And you really have to know where they are used and why they are used the way they are. So, we need to pay attention to what words really mean. And you need to understand that when the Bible talks about the first begotten and only begotten, it is talking about the same person, but different things. When the Bible talks about this, the only begotten and first begotten, it's talking about the same person, but it's not talking about the same thing, as we have understood. And that helps us to be an effective Christian in prayer. Because in prayer, you know who you are praying to. Whether you're praying to the only begotten or first begotten. Some of you pray when you're looking at the first begotten. Or the only begotten. Some of us pray when we are looking at the only begotten. I remember that Brother Ivan, how do you see Jesus? So I know for now you don't look at him as the only begotten. Now you have shifted and your prayers, I know, are very effective. And your faith has grown because now you understand. So when you see Jesus, you ought to understand which one you are seeing. Is the same? He's the only begotten and he is the first begotten. But you shouldn't stay there. The one who you have been adopted into is which one? The first begotten. The one whom you've been adopted into. The one after which you look like. The one after which you should act. The one after which you should be is which one? The first begotten, not the baby Jesus. So when God raised him from the dead, he calls him the first begotten. And in the first begotten, we talk about the resurrection from the dead. He was the first one to resurrect from the dead. Remember, first begotten means sample or prototype. He was the first begotten of all those who were dead. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead as sons of God, everyone who is raised from the dead is a son of God. Remember, the death here is the death to sin. Or you were dead in your sins.
and now you are made alive by your faith. So your being made alive is your birth now, birth after the nature of the first begotten. Praise the Lord. Yezako kuchivuga nchipakinge. Aye? Chicha yuga yuga. Romans chapter 8 verse 14. Romans chapter 8 verse 14. Romans 8:14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now you see these scriptures make sense now. You see now why we teach from very far just to arrive at something that seems small. He says you have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit that puts you in the same position as a son. The spirit of adoption. The spirit that brings you and puts you alike as the son. So you are not sons just legally by birth. You are not sons just legally, but by birth. Remember, last week you saw that adoption, they would take you away from your family, sever the relationship. You have nothing to do with the other family. We learned adoption traditionally was that all papers are signed, you're handed over to a new family. Last week, that's where we stopped at understanding adoption. You're handed over to a new family. Everything is signed. Everything is changed. You're handed over. And it is illegal for you to relate with the other family. But now, we understand that you're not just adopted legally. But now, you are a son by birth. So you are a son. And you are a son indeed. You are a child of God, a son, and you are a child indeed. Both legally, because you now have nothing to do with the law. You have nothing to do with sin. You have nothing to do with your former friend, the enemy, the devil. You have been legally bought at a price. But not just that. When you were legally bought, you received the position. You received the word. You received the Holy Spirit. And now you are a son by birth. As in, there's nothing that should be able to make you doubt you are being born. You are being a child of God. Or you are being a son of God. So, may I come. First John chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. First John chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. First John chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 to 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 to 2. So the process is done, and any access the enemy has in your life is illegal. We have been born again, mean you've been adopted, you've been legally bought, and you've been born in this family. And any transaction with the enemy is illegal. Any contact you get from the devil is illegal. It should not be there. It should not be tolerated. It should not be entertained. In fact, you should be shocked that there is any likeness with the enemy in your life, in your association, in your house, in your relation. You should be shocked. I mean, you don't treat it like something normal. But no. That's why now when you pray, you don't pray in negotiation with the enemy. You get it? When you pray, you don't pray in negotiation. When you've bought something before. For instance, even at home, you've been growing up and you find someone putting on your shoes. The way you talk to them, that is how you talk to the devil. As a child, you work your kamane, you buy your nice shoes. You've not even put them on yet. Someone comes and puts them on. Now the way you talk to that person is the same attitude you should have with the devil.
that you have no relation, you should be shocked that there is any dealing in your life with the devil. As in, it is not a negotiable. You're a child of God. You have been adopted. You've been born of God. You've taken on the likeness of Christ. There are some things that are not negotiable for you. When you're praying, the prayer changes. There are some things which you don't negotiate. There are some things which you don't have conversations over. We are going ahead. Behold, I hope you're there. 1 John 3:1-2. Trying to... Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The word Abba Father is repeated earlier, as we saw, because it is emphasis. Abba in the Greek means source, where we came from, where we get our life from. So we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry Abba Father. Abba meaning one whom we come from, our source, where we get our life from. So you cannot say statements like, Father, I beg you to send me your spirit, make me like you. Give me your love. You know those statements. I believe God gets shocked at some prayers. Because you've understood you've been adopted, legally bought, and then you've been born after the likeness of his son. And now when you pray, it is different. When you walk this world, it is different. When you transact business, it is different. When you wake up tomorrow, it is different. You're legally, and by birth. Do you know what it means? I was telling someone that when I got married, I have 3 certificates for marriage. I have the one from Buganda, signed from the kingdom. I have the one from court, and I have the one from church. Now for me, like marriage, there's nowhere where I can walk and I feel like they are going to ask me now, are you sure? I mean, one of them should be able to work. One of those certificates should be able to work. So even you, one of those 2 should be able to work. If you can't believe that you're legally adopted as a child, at least you should believe that you've been born after the likeness of the Son of God. So we don't formulate nice words when we talk to God. We don't formulate sweet, nice words when we are talking to God. We don't go and tell him, sweet daddy. It feels weird, sweet daddy. No, you come and talk to him, daddy. We don't formulate those sweet, nice, pet names when we are speaking to God, because we know our place and position. That is why when you run off as far as you thought you can, you know you can come back. You know you should be able to come back. You know you should be able to wake up every morning, every day, and come to the Father. Not Father as in Father, the way we know it, but Father as in source, from whom we come from, the one who has adopted us, the one who has made us like his son, one whose spirit is in us, the one after which we look like, the one after which we ought to be. Not as one who is far off somewhere, but as one who is here, who is with us, whose nature we have, whom we have become, whose son we share in inheritance. Please stand on your feet. So when we come in prayer, when we speak now, right now we're going to pray, and with this understanding, when we pray for a moment, now we know who we look like, who we look at. Now we know who we are as children born again, as children adopted legally, as sons of God, confident and sure of our position in God. Not that we are becoming children. Not that we are in the process of becoming children. Not that we are in the process of being believers, but we have become. We became when we believed. And now, we just walk. We come confidently. We speak straightforward, saying, Our Father, our God in heaven, let's speak in tongues.